Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Come on, isn't that cool music? Aren't you delighted that you've come out on a pretty miserable July day, middle of the holidays? You've come to church to learn about pile driving. What's the good news about piles?
We're talking about construction piles.
What's the good news about piles? Let me tell you. A pile is like a long cylinder of a strong material, like concrete. It's driven, pushed into the ground. What's its purpose? It acts as a steady support for a superstructure that is built on top of it. Piles, construction piles. If you properly place them, if you sink them to correct depth, make sure that they're contacting with that rock underlay, then they just provide tremendous stability for structures to be built on top. Okay, well, let's go for morning tea. What structures are you building in your life? What foundations? What piles are you driving deep into the soil of your life? Are they kingdom structures? What are the foundations like? If you're building a structure, the wealth mindset, as we've looked at in recent weeks, prospering so that we can invest into the kingdom for its advancement, what are the piles that are being put down? Are they deep? Are they secure? Are they strategically placed? Ever think about it in your own life? For us in the life of the church, are we putting down foundations where there can be a really strong superstructure of prosperity? Remember prosperity, 3 John 2, it starts in the soul and then it radiates out and affects the world around us. What are the winds that would come against a structure like that? Think of it spiritually, that would seek to knock it off. What are the forces that come against it? You don't have good foundations, you don't have those good piles that can be pushed over. What are some of the things that can come against it? Well, I think first and foremost, it's just simply the struggles of life, isn't it? Employment, stability, it just continues to go down decade on decade. Sickness falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And when we get hit by loss of a job, really struggling with either mental or physical health, it's nearly natural that we cry out, how can I trust God in the middle of this? When we're struggling with money, why should I be investing in others when I'm really struggling to pay my own bills? Does that make sense? Where is God in the middle of this terrible struggle that I'm going through? Well, perhaps you just might end up with some lollies unexpectedly in the bank and you go, yeah, I'm going for that rich mindset. Why should I be different to everyone else? And what happens if you, all of a sudden, you come into a big inheritance or the bonus of work is completely unexpected? There are these unexpected riches. Well, if we're not careful, selfishness, which is kind of like a little pimple that comes up and it's got a pussy head, it just spurts out. And it's going, what's mine is whose? Mine. If we have not really died with Christ, and we do spiritually when we turn to Him in faith, but I mean practically in our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, then whether it's problems in life or some unexpected riches, the flesh just kind of, it just swings into action. It just comes up, and on top of the flesh, there's always the enemy. What's the enemy doing? He is working overtime strategically that I, you, us, we will either go to the poverty mindset or we'll go to the riches mindset, but that we will stay away from a wealth mindset that sees that the Lord wants to prosper us, prosper the nations, and for us to be investing in the kingdom advancement. The enemy comes at us. Do you agree? where the poverty end, where the riches end, and you must and we must resist him. This is the reality that all of us face. Loss of job, redundancy, health crises in our life. And when that stuff happens around us, we've got a choice. We can either kind of literally look down, die in the ditch, or you can look up. Where does my help come from? It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And as we're looking up, if you're thinking bi-directional, you start putting down deep, deep piles in your life so that you have super solid foundations. Super solid foundations so you can actually, through the work of the Holy Spirit, build a superstructure of wealth and prosperity. What are the sort of piles that we ought to put down in our lives to make sure that the structure that's being built is going to be secure? The first one that came to my mind was actually forgiveness. There's like zilch way that we're going to prosper in the way the Lord wants us to prosper if we hold on to unforgiveness. This is such a big deal to the Lord. We tend to sort of miss it out at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember what Jesus said after he's told them, given them instructions how to pray? If you do not forgive, then your Father in heaven, do you remember, will not forgive you. If you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. They are really strong, striking words. So I think when we talk about putting down these foundations, I'm speaking to believers. I'm speaking to people that have already put their trust in the Lord. He is the rock, and we want to be securely anchored. And the one that first came to my mind was forgiveness. Second one that comes to my mind is, as we've gone through the series, is self-love. Remember, did you hold on to your seats a couple of weeks ago when I go, the way for prosperity is to love ourselves. Remember that? Like, whoa, what's he on about? Remember, love your neighbour as yourself. If you don't, you're going to love your neighbour just as you love yourself. You're not going to be prospering and investing in the world if you're struggling with low self-esteem, self-hatred, a low view of yourself. In fact, if we're lacking in self-love, that will act as a repellent to prosperity. And that is in complete contrast to the wealth mindset. What does the wealth mindset do? It goes, wow, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the living God. I'm joined to the Lord Jesus. I am his co-heir with him. And when we think biblically of our identity, that's what's going to stop us from falling into self-pity and into a victim mentality. We are to love ourselves, and to avoid narcissism, you better be sure you're praying for humility. Because it's humility that then drives that self-love to go and reach out in love for others. So I'll say it again. Loving ourselves, biblically loving ourselves, is a significant key to a prosperous soul. And a prosperous soul leads to prosperity in every area of our life. So, forgiveness, self-love, do you agree so far? Two good ones to put down. What's a third good one? Give. Remember our one-liner last week? All prosperity begins with give. Okay. Forgiveness, self-love, give. There's one left. I mean, maybe we need more than this, but I've just put four up. Okay, for those who are into social media, hashtag BP. Okay, you ready for the benediction? That's it. That's all I've got to say. Hashtag BP. We're not talking about hashtag oil and gas, petrol stations. We're not talking about BP. I want you to think about hashtag BP. And the one who's going to help us with this is the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Malachi was around in about 430 BC, and he is God's spokesperson, God's mouthpiece, to the exiles who had come back from Babylon and resettled in Judah. And if you've got your Bibles there, please quickly turn to it. Malachi 3. You'll notice in verse 6 that we read, I, the Lord, do not change. So we've got this immutable quality of the Lord, that he is changeless. That does not mean he doesn't have emotions, but his purposes doesn't change. He doesn't change. He's always merciful, faithful, etc. The character and being of God doesn't vacillate. And then look at verse 7. The call is, return to me. You could say this is like the summary call of all the Old Testament prophets, always calling out to the people on God's behalf, return to the Lord, return to the Lord. Return to me would be the Old Testament word for repentance. Malachi is doing it. He's making that call. Does the nation respond? How are you going with the Old Testament history? Do they respond? They fail to acknowledge their problem. And so God has no option but to put some hard facts on the table. They're verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? It's the Lord speaking. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? The Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. See, in Malachi 3 verses 8 to 12, God accuses Israel of stealing from him. Why stealing? Because they'd actually stopped tithing. They were willing to cheat the Lord out of what was due him. And the word rob there is only twice used in the Old Testament. It's used here, obviously, and also in Proverbs 22:23. But think about it. Why is not tithing stealing? Why is that stealing? And the answer to that question, why, asking yourself, why is not tithing stealing? The answer takes us to hashtag BP. The reason that it's stealing is because God has partnered with them for their prosperity. See, hashtag BP stands for hashtag business partnership. God has entered into a business partnership with his people. And so in that book, Poverty, Riches and Wealth, Vallotton, I think, just really pictures this beautifully. He says this, metaphorically, God has franchised out the earth to the nation. That's true, isn't it? They were his chosen possession. They were to be a light to the nations. What's the Lord done? He has provided favourable conditions for their farms. Blesses the soil. He causes the rain to fall at the right time. He makes the sun to shine on their crops, and on and on. That's what God does in hashtag BP. What do? Well, they provide labour. They till the ground. They prune the vines. And they harvest the crops. The nation has entered into a business partnership with God Almighty. And you'll see these words in the pastor's inbox and across the creek. God's franchise deal with them was 90-10. The farmers kept 90% of the profit, but God, for his part, required the first, underline in your mind, 10% to be his. As the ultimate philanthropist, God wanted his portion of the profits to be given to the priests who gave spiritual oversight to his people. So there's a business arrangement. Think of it as a franchise arrangement. How did the people respond to the requirements of hashtag BP? Farmers go, stick it up your nose. We're not tithing. We're keeping the stuff for ourselves. What did the other partner in the franchise, how did he respond? How did the Lord respond to the nation doing that? Not happy Jack. He withdrew his protective covering over their crops, and the vineyards had poor yields. But in his stunning graciousness, so we're talking about physical crops, I want you to be thinking as we're doing this, all the spiritual application of his faithfulness and call in our life, here's what the Lord says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Who says this? The Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Try and capture this. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts in some translations. He says, I want you to go back to the terms of our business partnership. Give me the franchise fee and then watch how that will positively impact your crops. Try and capture this magnificent character of God. They had been so rebellious. They were stealing from him. But he says, but if you make it right, I will supernaturally bring stunning physical prosperity to your vineyards. Is that what the text says? Yeah. I'm going to bring such physical prosperity to your vineyards and your crops that the surrounding nations will look on and they will be dumbfounded. There'll be like evangelistic purpose in this. This is a really, really critical pile to drive spiritually into our lives. Hashtag BP, hashtag business partnership. It means honouring the tithe. When we think about the tithe, stand back a minute and remember that all of Scripture is useful for our teaching. That's what Paul says to his young protege, Timothy. So we can learn heaps and heaps about this hashtag BP from the Old Covenant, from the law. Here's just one example of many verses we can learn from. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Let's read it together. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So let me very quickly just give you a couple of principles that come out of that text and a few others on hashtag BP. Firstly, the Lord says, I want 10% of all our income. Someone this week was just sharing with me, and we were chatting about the message, the stunning example that there had been in their household with their parents. That regardless of economic storms, regardless of what was happening in their life, that's what they did. Year in, year out. Decade, decade out. Major changes in their life, late in their life, end up with a mortgage, in some ways unexpected at that stage in their life. But they continued to tithe. And as this person was sharing about their parents, nearly mysteriously, nearly unexpectedly, what should have taken this amount of time to pay down happened in this amount of time. The person that was telling me this said, you know, I was challenged by the Lord. I've sought through that example of my parents and what Scripture says to be faithful in this. And then the Lord sort of gently brought to my notice, you've also got family support payments that come in. Is that part of our income? Yeah. And so there was just this faithful, loving obedience to the Lord, and that became part of the tithing. So the first point is that we see from Leviticus, 10% of all of our income is to be given to the Lord. I want you to notice the second one. Whatever we give to the Lord becomes holy. I remember my mother telling me that when they built the house in Box Hill North on Mount Albert North, there wasn't sewerage. These are like really rank illustrations today, aren't they? Okay, so there wasn't sewerage. So they were called outhouses. And they had containers, didn't they? Are you with me? How are we going today? Okay, there's no piping. And you would have guys who would come around with trucks and they would collect the pots. I used to tell this story, not really funny, about how he picked the pot up and he didn't see the clothesline. But listen, you might earn your money collecting those pots. And you tithe and you give it to the Lord, and what does it do? It becomes holy. It becomes holy in the Lord's sight. It's actually set apart unto the Lord. It becomes immediately holy when it's transferred to the Lord. That's the second point. The third point comes out of Exodus 23:16. Let me read the verse. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. So remember, the law has been written into people in sort of an agricultural context. The Lord loves parties. That's why we're having a family feast. What date is it? 21st, what time? 5 o'clock. Hang around, kids program, winter worship afterwards. The Lord loves us to celebrate. But the Lord says, to really celebrate and enjoy the harvest, give me the first and the best, the first fruits. And it's then this theme that runs all the way through Scripture. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of what? The resurrection. That's what's going to happen for all who are trusting. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a first fruit. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee of the age that's to come. So the third key point is this. We are to give the Lord our first fruits. We give him the first and we give him the best. I wonder as I'm talking, maybe you've asked this question before, I know that question's been posed to me, but why does the Lord need our stuff? Why does he need the tithe? I mean, he's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does he need it? No, he doesn't need it. Why is it appropriate? Because he is the owner of all. He is the giver of all. Every good gift comes from the Father above. And when we respond in #BP, we are demonstrating our love for him. Is that true? We love you, Lord. Everything that we have is what you've blessed us with. It's an expression of our thankfulness and it's an expression of our total trust. It is, isn't it? Because in the short term, when you tithe, you've got less than before you tithed, haven't you? So you do have to trust the Lord. At least you've got less in the short term. Well, in Numbers 18:24, we find another characteristic. See, the Levites who ministered to the people of God, they were to receive the tithe as their income and their inheritance. And for us, just spiritually, that just means that our spiritual leaders have that role for us in the New Testament, sort of the equivalent of the Levites of the old. And then we come to what we've looked at in Malachi 3:10, a storehouse. Heaven will open as people in loving obedience respond to the Lord. I think for us, that's going to show itself up primarily in wisdom. In a church that honours the Lord in this, not only should you expect, you will see wisdom from above flowing through the spiritual leaders to the church. But if the church acts like those farmers of Judah and go, we're keeping it to ourselves, there's going to be short of blessing in the church in all sorts of ways. The floodgates of heaven will open. Demonstrably, it's referring to wisdom, but I think there's also a physical aspect that flows there. That's what we get out of the Old Testament in sort of short form. But I hope you're asking, every time we're going through these messages, I hear you, but does it apply to me? Does it apply to us? How do I take this old covenant? Where are people of the new covenant? How does it apply to us? Well, let me help you by giving the example of Abraham. He lived around 2000 BC, so hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And in Genesis 14, we read this account where Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive. The city of Sodom has been taken captive by some invaders. And Abram goes with his army, by memory, I think it's 318 men, and they are victorious. He rescues the city. He rescues his nephew. And on his way back, he meets this mystery man, Melchizedek. He's referred to in Hebrews. I won't go into any details, but quite mysterious. It says of the man who had no beginning, no end. And He's called the king priest of Salem, and Salem was the early name for Jerusalem. He meets him, and he willingly gives a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. That's what we read in Genesis 14. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament, when he speaks about Melchizedek, says that when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Levi tithed as well. And you go, what? How did that happen? Levi hadn't even been born. Here's the critical point. Don't miss it. Levi, a descendant down the line, he actually receives a blessing because he was the great-grandson of Abraham. That is, Levi gets credit for his great-grandfather's righteous generosity. Do you see that? He gets blessing from that. He inherits multi-generational favour simply because he is a descendant of Abraham. Three things stand out. Don't miss it. The tithe, tithing, precedes the law, the old covenant law. You know, from time to time, and I've got lots of articles on this, and I've had questions over the years, it's like, oh yeah, but like, does it really apply to us? And yeah, it's worth sometimes asking when we have all these questions about the tithe, are we wanting to actually find a way to justify why we want to give the Lord less, or are we actually putting these questions on the table because we actually just want to give him more? The tithe precedes the law. I want you to also notice about Abraham. In Galatians 3, he's described as the father of faith. You know, when he tithed out of faith. He did not tithe out of obligation. He tithed out of faith. And the third point is his tithe positively impacted the generations after him. You ever thought of that? When you're tithing, you're positively impacting those who come after you. And it tells us the tithe is an eternal principle. It's the Old Testament background. Let's briefly think about tithing compared to offerings. Here's a statement to remember. Tithing is the first step towards generous giving. That sentence says that tithing is not giving. It is the first step towards giving. I'm not sure we always capture this. Malachi 3:8 shows us that the tithe, 10% of all income, is God's money. In a very specific sense, everything is his, but in a very specific sense, it's his. It's not ours. When we keep it, what's the three-letter word? We rob, because we're withholding something which is actually rightfully the Lord, because we are hashtag business partnership. We have looked to the Lord to be our Lord in our life. You see, it's not just an Old Testament law idea. It does have a bit of sanctified legalism in it, but when you think about that, think of sanctified legalism and putting a seatbelt on. It just makes sense. But sanctified legalism stops with the tithe. If I've got 100 units of income, the Lord already has his foot on how much of it? 10. That's not offering. The offering then comes after that. Do you see the point? I think we miss it. In general, we miss it. This is mine. If you do not take your foot off it, Rod, you are robbing me. It's like, duh, and you're wondering why you're not seeing that superstructure of prosperity. Take your foot off it. Give it from your heart in love. Right. Now, Rod then expresses his love and adoration for the Lord in free will offerings. Do you think the church, capital C in general, gets this? No way. No way. Churches are broke because we haven't even got to this pile, being the hashtag BP. Haven't even got to that one before we get to the giving. So do you remember last week, Luke 6:38? Of course you remember. What was that stunning illustration? Cups and swimming pools. In the measure that you give, what will happen? It'll be returned to you. Okay. Luke 6:38 does not apply to the tithe. It applies to the offering. Does that make sense? Why does that make sense? Because the tithe is already accounted for. And then there are voluntary offerings over that. To be honest, that really needs thinking through. When you give the tithe, you're simply giving back to the Lord what's already His in a very specific way. That's some of what the Bible teaches. But what are the things that hold us back from digging, putting down deep, deep piles? What is it that holds us back from really just simple obedience? Because the path to real prosperity from the soul radiating out, impacting the world, is super clear in Scripture. What holds us back? Well, if I think of my own life, where I think this principle of tithing and then offering has genuinely been a characteristic for a significant number of years, but in the early years of my Christian life, it wasn't there. But in the early years of my Christian life, as I've said before, it was more of a transactional situation with the Lord than a relationship. So one of the things that holds us back is when we don't have an adoring love for the Lord. One of the things that holds us back is we don't just have that longing to sit and be in His presence. One of the things that holds us back is that we don't spend time reflecting on His mercy, His faithfulness, His beauty. It's a way to get over that one is simply to say that very simple prayer to the Lord, Lord, help me to love You more. So one of the barriers is when we're not just loving the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength. Second one's a pretty obvious one. If I'm sitting on sin in my life, whatever the sin is, I'm heading down an anti-prosperity path. It might be a riches path, or it might be a poverty mindset path, but it won't be a wealth one. It doesn't matter whether it's like what you might call an internal situation where I'm holding offence, unforgiveness, slandering, gossiping, that sort of stuff. It might be that I am struggling with lust. That could be sexual, it could be materialism, power, prestige, whatever. But whatever the sin is, if you sit on it, don't deal with it, don't go and take it to the Lord, it will be like an impenetrable barrier, is what I see in my mind, to having genuine prosperity and wealth in a biblical sense in your life. And then thirdly, so we've talked about loving the Lord, not dealing with sin, and thirdly, when I don't totally trust Him. If I had the ability to go and read the hearts of each one here and those listening, and those who have turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, and I said to you, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? What would your answer be? Let's call it out. Yes. Do you believe that when physical life ebbs from you, you will go into the Lord's presence? Yeah, I mean, okay, there's a lot of stuff we don't understand about, you know, that pathway through the door, but yes, you're right, we see it as a door and we go in. We're not sort of every day in anxiousness about that. Why is it then, when we trust the Lord in those things, that we struggle so much to totally hand over our life when it comes to time, talents, and treasure? Don't you think that's a paradox? We are completely trusting You, Lord, that we're safe in Your arms. We are trusting Romans 8, we'll be speaking on it on Wednesday morning, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't know about giving this 10%. I think it's a bit over the top. I don't know whether I really buy that stuff about Abraham. It's kind of Old Testament. It's new. Remember what it says in the new? You know, it doesn't actually give a percentage. Like, are you trying to give less or are you trying to give more? Let's just pause for 60 seconds. And if we just take those three barriers, there could be many. If one of those applies, it could be something like this. Lord, help me to love You more. Or it might be, Lord, today I'm taking that sin to the cross. Or it might simply be, Lord, help me to totally trust You in everything. And the Lord hears our prayers, bless Him. So as we wrap up, a couple of practical things. My response, your response, our response as a church. It's kind of a really simple message. Give the Lord His franchise fee because you're in partnership with Him. It's not just 10%, it's the first 10%. When I give personal illustrations, do not let the enemy put into your mind that I'm somehow doing it to big note myself. I want to be transparent to you. When my money comes through electronic transfer, I'm always looking for it on the first of the month because I'm broke, but it's often on the second with the way banks work, which I don't quite understand with electronic transfer, but that's another point. The first thing I do on the second of the month is I transfer tithe and offering to this church because that's where your tithe goes. You don't direct where the tithe goes. You don't go, it's into this project, this person, not that person. You put it into the place where you're under spiritual protection of the Lord. I do it first. And then everything else has to come after it. And if I find that having tithe, as the Lord instructed, it's not an offering at that stage, you go, yeah, but I can't meet the rest of my commitments, then my strong encouragement would be to get down on your knees and ask the Lord about your other commitments. Were they wise commitments? Or did you go into them because that's what you wanted and then go, but actually now I don't have the money to tithe? And you will need to seek the Lord as to what you should do with respect to those commitments. Tithing is a New Testament principle. It's giving in faith, not by law. Because when you put that money out, not even at the offering stage, just at the tithe, in the short term, you've got 10% less. You're going to need to be looking to the Lord. So in Across the Creek, you'll see this. The tithe isn't a gift. It's a franchise payment because we're in partnership with the Lord for our very life. We owe him the tithe. It's paid to the storehouse, which for us is typically your local church. It's the place that provides you spiritual meat and milk. We don't get to nominate it, we just go, it's going in. If we ask the Lord to partner in our life and we don't pay him the 10% dividend, then the prophet Malachi says what? You are robbing him. And after we've tithed to the Lord, then we open our heart with thanksgiving, with just love, with adoration. And as the Spirit leads us, we then have a generosity, a giving over and above it. Let me encourage you to stand with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for the trajectory and the path this church has been on for many years. Lord, there's all sorts of winds that blow against us. There's the flesh that we haven't dealt with. There's the strategies of the enemy. There's the temptations of the world. But we actually have the Holy Spirit. In our spirit, we have the mind of Christ. But our soul needs to be transformed. Our mind needs to line up with the mind of Christ. Our Lord, I praise you that you are so abundant. You're abundant in mercy. I think in my own life of how you pursued me for so many years. You're faithful, you're loving, you're merciful, and our whole lives sit in your hands. So Lord, if as a church, body, corporate, we are stealing from you, I ask you to forgive us. But in forgiving us, Lord, you ask us to respond. And Lord, I pray that we would see tithing as just a faith step. It's like, yep, we love you. This is fantastic, being in hashtag BP. And Lord, I pray that a spirit of sacrificial giving would flow over and above that tithe, and that we would be wise in the use of all those resources, and they would be used powerfully for the advancement of your kingdom. So Lord, speak into our lives this day. If there is anyone feeling condemnation, block it out. That will not be from the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit is nudging you, let me just beseech you, do not ignore the Holy Spirit in this. There is a very clear path in life that the Lord calls us individually and as a church to walk down. And so, Lord, we speak your blessing on each one that's gathered here this day in the most powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.